Well, the book of Genesis chapter 9, and the text occurs in verse 9. And I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you. In other words, God has established a covenant with we here this morning, with you. Verse 11, and I will establish my covenant with you. God has established a covenant with us. Let us look to the Lord briefly in prayer. Father in heaven, as we come to this tremendous passage of God's word, we praise thee that when God made this covenant with Noah, that he made it for us as well. And we thank thee that though made thousands of years ago, it's so very relevant to us this morning and to us this week. Lord, show us what this passage means, we pray. We thank thee that even in this covenant we see the Lord Jesus Christ. Lift him up to our gaze this morning, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The flood subsided from the earth. We looked at that last week. Noah and his sons came out of the ark. They built an altar. They sacrificed to the clean animals and the clean birds. And at this point, something wonderful happens in chapter 9, verse 1. And God blessed Noah. Isn't that a tremendous word? God blessed Noah. Surely, isn't that what you want for your life? If it isn't, you should. There's nothing like the blessing of God. There's nothing that brings comfort to a person than to know that God is out to bless you. He's not out to do you harm. He's not out to make you miserable. That's what some people have the idea of what God is. He's out to bless you. And God declares to Noah and his sons, I'm going to bless you. And then from verse 8 to verse 17 here, there is a covenant made. It's a legal agreement. This is a legal contract. Have you ever tried to read solicitors' contracts, deeds and so on, and you go through it and it's a repetition of words and you say, I wonder what this means. And words are repeated again and again. This verse from verse 8 right through when God says it and then from verse 9, it's a legal agreement. Now, not as we know it today exactly, but it's similar to a legal agreement. And that's why words occur over and over again. Verse 9. My covenant. Covenant. Do you know seven times? I have them underlined in my Bible. Seven times. Covenant. 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 The word establish in verse 9 occurs three times. And then when you go down, the word token. Verse 12, for instance. This is the token. We'll look at that in a few moments. But three times the word token. The word bow occurs three times. So these words are repeated over and over again. Covenant, 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 seven times. Seven, of course, is a number often denoting perfection. Now, why does God keep repeating the word covenant? Because a covenant is a very important matter. A covenant is a solemn, binding, between two men, legal agreement that cannot be broken. That's the idea of a covenant. Now, that word translated covenant there, beginning in verse 9, seven times. Literally, it's a word in the Hebrew that means to cut a covenant. The thought of legal agreement, an oath, swearing, agreement is there, but it's the idea of cutting a covenant. You cut a covenant. Why is that? Because in Old Testament days, not only just among the Israelites, but even among other groups, when man made a solemn agreement, now, it was to do with something very, very serious. It wasn't just made over anything, but a very serious matter. And they entered into this solemn covenant or agreement. They would often take animals and cut them in two. Cut them apart, sacrifice them on the altar. Often the people in the covenant would walk between the animals. And what they're literally saying is, this is so serious. May this happen to us if we don't keep our word. And so the covenant was ratified by the death of animals and the shedding of blood. Abraham did that with Abimelech. Abimelech was a ruler. He wasn't, of course, an Israelite, because Abraham was the father of the Jews. But yet they entered into a covenant over land. Jacob and Laban, they couldn't trust each other. They'd fallen out even though they were relatives. But they made a covenant not to attack each other. And they killed animals. And so many examples in the Old Testament. So you cut a covenant. You cut a covenant. A binding agreement. Now, that's what man did. binding agreements, covenants. But this is God. God says, I will make a covenant with you. And do you know, you cannot really fully understand how God works with men, or really understand the scriptures, or understand salvation until you grasp the meaning of a covenant. Because God works with mankind on the basis of covenants, solemn agreements that he makes. There's the covenant of works, that's what we call it. We spoke about that in the early chapters of Genesis. Remember, God made a covenant with Adam. Adam, you keep on obeying. You keep on working what is right, and you'll never die. But you break the covenant that I make and take of that tree and become a thief, you'll die. That's what we call the covenant of works. Covenant of works. Do you know, there's still some people in the world think that's how they'll get to heaven. I'll just do all the works and be so good that God will bring me to heaven. But covenant of works will never see us, because none of us can work righteousness. We're sinners. God made a covenant with Abraham. In thee and in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. Genesis 12:3, very important covenant. It's repeated over and over again in the Old and New Testament. God repeated it to Isaac, he repeated it to Jacob, he repeated it in the New Testament, such as Galatians 3, and it says it's the gospel. When God said, Abraham, I will bless you and in your seed. And the book of the New Testament, Galatians, tells us seed singular. That was a promise to Abraham that one day one of your descendants will be the Redeemer, the one who will save. And that salvation will go out to all nations of this earth. That's what our missionaries are doing today. And then God made a covenant with David, King David, that from his seed, from his descendants, would come one who would be the everlasting king, who would reign eternally. We call that the Davidic covenant. Just a covenant to David. What's that talking about? Again, that is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. God made these covenants fulfilled in Christ. You hold in your Bible. It's really made up of two parts. The Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Oh, I know what we call a Testament. Same thing. Same thing. You have the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, the New Covenant. God works on covenants. Turn over to the book of Jeremiah, if you wish, or I'll read it to you. Jeremiah chapter 31. And this is the covenant I'm interested in. My, this is the greatest covenant. Jeremiah chapter 31. I'm just trying to show you what a covenant is. And the book of Jeremiah chapter 31, remember the Israel, or the land of Judah, the Bezeshite, was destroyed. The enemy was there. They were taken captive. But in verse 31 of Jeremiah 31, behold, the day has come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. We'll go down to verse 33. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Look at the end of verse 34. For I will forgive their iniquity. I will remember their sin no more. God said, Jeremiah, I'm going to make a covenant. And I'm going to forgive my people's sins. And I'm going to write my law on their heart. Now, we can't turn to it this morning, but if you make a note in your mind, Hebrews chapter 8. There's a whole chapter where the writer says Christ is the mediator of a new covenant. And he shows how the new covenant is better. When we come to the Lord's table, the bread and the wine. Christ, when he instituted the Lord's table in Matthew 26, he took the cup, the blood, the wine. He said, this represents my blood, the blood of the new covenant. And then we're told in Hebrews 13 that Christ ratified the covenant by his blood, the blood of the everlasting covenant. Here God is speaking about a covenant of salvation. Covenant of salvation. Now, back to the story in Genesis. The very first time the word covenant appears in the Bible is in chapter 6 and 18. Chapter 6 and 18 of Genesis, where God said to Noah, I will make a covenant, but with thee I will establish my covenant. Now, here in chapter 9, God makes a covenant. And there are agreements in this covenant. There are promises. In verse 22 of chapter 8, you have the first one. While the earth remains seed time and harvest, there'll always be summer and winter. That's part of the covenant God made when Noah came out of the ark. In chapter 9 and verse 1, he told them to be fruitful and multiply. In verse 3, look at this part of the covenant. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Now you can eat meat. You can eat meat. Verse 2, the fear of you. Animals will fear you. You can eat the meat. By the way, I don't want to digress too much here, but that's a wonderful study. Now, if you're a vegetarian for health reasons, there's no problem. But there have been groups in history have taught you're more spiritual if you don't eat meat. Well, rubbish. 1 Timothy, Paul actually said such teaching is a sign of the end times. And the Lord Jesus Christ took lamb during the Passover. And we're told in John chapter 21 he ate fish. So it's nonsense, that view. Nonsense. And here the Lord is saying that in the creation they could eat the herbs, but now you can eat meat. That's part of the covenant. And then the fifth part is in verse 6. Capital punishment. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. My, we could talk about that. But look at verse 11, another part of the covenant. I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of the flood. God made a covenant. Noah, I am promising you, and I'm promising your descendants, that never again will a flood cover the whole earth. Never again will the flood waters rise so much that every land will be covered. Now, how did Noah know for sure that this covenant was going to be kept? Well, of course, God always keeps his word. But God was gracious and gave him a sign. The sign that we call the rainbow. The rainbow. Look at verse 16. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature. And that's you. Now, of course, God never forgets anything. It's in human language. God is saying, Noah, it's for you to look at, and it's for me. And every time I see the bow, I will remember that I have made a covenant. Now, there's a scientific explanation why there is a rainbow. Because we can reproduce the effects of a rainbow in the laboratory. I remember in science class, they shone the wee light through a prism, and you saw the colours of the rainbow. Richard of York gave battle in vain. Not go through them again. And you saw it coming out in a white piece of paper. And of course, it's the sun's rays, reflected light, and the raindrops, and so on. That's the scientific explanation. But here in Genesis 9, you've the spiritual explanation. That's what we're more interested in, the spiritual explanation. So let me for a few moments direct you to the rainbow. Number one, it's a token. Look at verse 12. See it there in your Bible? This is the token. There's the token. In verse 13, I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant. Go down to verse 17. This is the token of the covenant. So there's my outline, the first one, the token. The rainbow was a token. That word means signal. It was a word used for flag, beacon, sign. The rainbow, God says, is the sign of God's covenant. And my, we could think of how that is a sign of God and what we call his attributes. What we mean by that word is simply his character. When you look at the rainbow, you see what God is like. Now, I'm not talking just about this, looking at the beauty of it, though that tells us how wonderful he is and how loving he is to give us such beauty. But it's a sign or token of the attributes of Almighty God. Ezekiel chapter 1. I'll just read it to you, but it's verse 28 of that chapter. Ezekiel looked in the cloud. That is, he said, as in the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance and brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face. That's Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 28. Ezekiel said, I looked and I saw, it was like a beautiful rainbow. And when I looked at that beautiful rainbow, what did I see? I saw the glory of God. I saw the holiness of God. And when I saw the holiness of God in that rainbow, I fell on my face before God, for God is holy. He's all glorious. I'm a sinner. And when you look at the rainbow, you ought to stop and think of the glory and the holiness of Almighty God. Because God dwelleth in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes, as we sometimes sing. It's a token of the holiness of God. It's a token of the goodness of God. We sometimes sing in the children's meeting, whenever you see a rainbow and you wave your hands and you make a rainbow, whenever you see a rainbow, remember God is love. The rainbow reminds us God is love. The goodness of God. The holiness of God. But it reminds me of the kindness of God. The word kindness occurs often in Scripture. How kind God is to enter into a covenant with us. Now, it's all on His side, God promises, but it's made to us. The kindness of God. The kindness of God. How often in the Psalms do you read about the kindness of God? Well, see, when you read that word in the Old Testament, you ought to stop. It's used over and over again in the Psalms. Stop and think. Because that word kindness, it's been translated into our English, of course, kindness, but the word in English doesn't really reflect the true meaning. It's the Hebrew word chesed, and literally it means, this is amazing, covenant kindness. We sang Psalm 103, and the translators called it there, loving kindness. Loving kindness. Now, of course, God is kind. And there's common grace in all creatures of this world. But the idea when you read in the Psalms about kindness, for instance, Psalm 103, verse 4, who crowneth thee with loving kindness, God is speaking about His kind attitude to His people who are in a covenant relationship to Him. When David and Jonathan entered into a covenant, and they did, you remember they handed over the weapon and the garment, Jonathan. Jonathan, David entered into the Lord's oath or the Lord's covenant. Now that was between the two of them, but they called it the Lord's oath. And David and Jonathan said, we'll stand by each other. We'll be friends. We'll help each other. And they showed kindness. Loving kindness. Covenant kindness. In other words, David, Jonathan said, I'll be so good to you and kind to you because I'm in a covenant relationship with you. Now, of course, we can be kind to everybody, of course. But there's a special sense in which when you enter into a covenant with someone, you're saying, I'll stand by you. I'll be with you. I'll bless you. I'll do you good. And that's the word that's used every time you read in the Old Testament. When you're reading the Psalms and you're wanting to come before the Lord in prayer and you need a blessing from the Lord and you open up the Psalms and you see, thank the Lord for His kindness. You say, that is God. And He's covenanted in Scripture to be kind to me because I'm in Christ. I'm one of His people. It's a special word, kindness. And I believe that rainbow is a token. It's a token of God's holiness, of His goodness, of His kindness, of His faithfulness. Why did God put the rainbow there? As a token that never again will I destroy the world by a flood. And you think, thousands of years have passed since that covenant was made. Yes, there have been floods, some of them terrible, but never again has the world been destroyed by a flood. Thank God for the tokens. We could go on and say they speak of God's graciousness, of course. How gracious is our God. The Lord's table. You have the bread. You have the wine. What are they? Tokens. Just bread. Just grape juice. But they're tokens. They're signs. Signs of what? Of God. Of His graciousness. Of His holiness. Because when you think of Christ and Calvary suffering, well, we see the holiness of God. Of His kindness. That is the blood of the new covenant. It's a sign of the blood of the new covenant. So the rainbow's a token. But look at verse 14 in your Bible. Turn to verse 14. And it shall come to pass, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. It's not only a token, it is a testimony. Slightly different. It is a testimony. When you see the cloud, look at the bow in the cloud. In other words, what's the saying? What does a rainbow say? It's a silent testimony. When you see a rainbow, you ought to think it's a testimony from God. Look in the rainbow. Search for, not for the fabled pot of gold. There are no leprechauns put any gold. Don't worry. There's none there, so don't even search. You'll never get to the end of a rainbow. I know it's always in front of you. But there's spiritual testimony of God's grace in the cloud when you see a rainbow. Why? Well, it tells me this. It's a testimony that into your life will be a cloud. You see that in verse 14? In the cloud. I will bring a cloud over the earth. There's going to be a cloud. Whether you're saved or not saved this morning, you're going to be experience dark clouds of sorrow, of sickness, of bereavement, of death. The storm clouds will form over your house. The storm clouds will form over your life. There's going to be rain. Though they say it, it's not in the scripture, into every life a little rain must fall. Well, the way it's put here is the cloud. You're going to experience a cloud of sorrow in your life. But believer, here's the testimony of God to you. In the cloud, verse 14, I will put a rainbow. That's the testimony of God. You're not looking for a silver lining in the cloud. Look for the rainbow. Look for the testimony of God's grace. Can you imagine how Noah must have felt after being in that ark for 1 year and 10 days? Cooped in, hemmed into that ark, and outside the world is destroyed by the flood, and he comes out and he looks up one day and the clouds get dark. Uh-oh. And then he looks up and the rain begins to fall. Uh-oh. Here it comes again. Better get an ark ready. Better get back into this ark. But then he sees a rainbow. God said, never again will I destroy the earth with a flood. See, it was a testimony. It was a testimony to God's promise. And every time he saw the rainbow, he said, this is a testimony from Almighty God that this cloud will pass over and the sun will shine again. Because you don't get a rainbow without the sunshine. It's the sun shining through the cloud. Believer, what's the testimony of the rainbow to you? No matter how dark the storm cloud is over you, listen, behind the cloud, behind the darkness, his smiling face is there. His smiling face is there. Listen, when the days are hard and dreary till you scarce know what to do, lift your eyes and see the rainbow with God's promise shining through. You will have storms in your life, but God's rainbow will shine through. That's why we sang that hymn, "Ever he walketh beside me. Brightly his sunshine appears, spreading a beautiful rainbow over the valley of tears." It's a testimony that clouds are going to come. It's a testimony that there'll be a rainbow for you, believer. And it's a testimony that one day you'll see the whole picture. You'll see the whole picture. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 3. Revelation 4 and verse 3. It's amazing. Speaking of heaven, of course. And away up in heaven, there's a wonderful picture that the writer sees. Verse 3 of Revelation 4, he that sat, that's him upon the throne, was like a jasper on a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne. Do you notice it was round? When you see a rainbow in this life, you see a semicircle. You see a semicircle. But now in heaven, as John looks, he sees around the throne. That's where God sits. That's where he reigns. That's where he governs all things, the God of providence, who orders all things after the counsel of his own will. And there's a rainbow, and it's right around the throne. You know what it's telling me? Believer, you'll have clouds in your life. Believer, thank God the rainbow will always be there for you, and the sunshine will come again, the sunshine of his presence. But listen, one day you'll understand it. One day you'll be able to look back and God will explain the mysteries of his providence. In this life we say, why, Lord? Why were my hopes shattered? Why did I have these sorrows? Why was I not given the things that I thought I needed? One day, you'll see the complete rainbow. That's the testimony of the rainbow. That's the token of the rainbow. That's the token. You'll see it from heaven's point of view. But whenever you see a rainbow, remember God is working in your life. One last thought. The rainbow is a token. It's a testimony. It's a type. It's a type. A type is an illustration, a picture of spiritual truth. And when you look at the rainbow and what it signifies in the token and the testimony, you see a wonderful type of what Christ did on Calvary. What his atoning sacrifice meant. Why he died on the cross. Now, in 1 Peter 4 verse 8, there's a lovely expression there. Peter talked about the manifold grace of God. Lovely expression. The manifold grace of God. You know what it literally means in the original? The multicolored. That's the literal meaning. Our translators, of course, we don't usually talk like that, so they put the manifold, different types. But literally, Peter wrote, oh, the multicolored grace of God. When you think of multicolors, what do you think about a rainbow? We could say, paraphrasing what Peter wrote, oh, the rainbow of God's wonderful grace. All the different colors that there were. All the different colors, all the different aspects of his wonderful grace. I've already touched on it. But let me say this, where are you going to see all the graces of God? At Calvary. When you look at the cross, there is where you see his holiness. Because that's what my sin deserves. When you see the spitting upon Christ and you see the shame he had to bear, the suffering. That's what my sin deserves. You see the holiness of God. You see the goodness of God. You see the covenant kindness of God in providing a Savior for his people. Oh, the wonderful love of God. You see the graciousness of God. The graciousness of God. Remember, we talked about the new covenant. You see, God gave the rainbow as a token of that covenant he made with Noah, never to destroy the world with a flood. But at Calvary, God gave the token of the new covenant, that your sins and iniquities you'll remember no more, that he'll put his law in your heart, that he will be your God, and you shall be one of his people. You're in a covenant relationship with him. That means when you come to Christ as Savior, you're in that indissoluble, we call it. It can't be changed. It can't be altered. You're in Christ. Now, God gave the token to Noah. In other words, the seal, the proof, outward proof. And that was the rainbow. But at Calvary, God gave the proof to you and I. God sealed the covenant of salvation by the blood of his dear Son. That's why in Hebrews 13 it speaks of the blood of the everlasting covenant. That rainbow to Noah meant this: after wrath, there's mercy. It's mercy time now. And when I look at the cross of Christ and see him dying, you see the judgment of God, you see the justice of God, you see the wrath of God poured out upon Christ. But then he cried, it's finished. It's finished. The wrath's over. The wrath is over. And he rose again. And when you come to Christ, you rise again. Noah came into a new world, as it were, a newness of life. Because the planet has been destroyed, it's now changed. Well, when you come to Christ, you die with Christ, you're buried with Christ, you rise again to newness of life. Oh, the wonderful, wonderful type that's here. It's mercy time. That's why we sing about the cross. That's why we love the cross. Because when you come to the cross, in a sense, Noah, what happened to him is a type of what happens to you. You're in a new life. You're in him. God gave you a picture. Now, I want you to look closely in your Bible just as we come to a conclusion. Look at verse 13. I do set my bow. Verse 14, the bow shall be seen in the cloud. Verse 16, and the bow. I have been continually using the word rainbow. And we sang about the rainbow. That term doesn't occur in Scripture. It's not in the chapter. It's not called a rainbow. We call it a rainbow. God's word doesn't call it a rainbow. Now, it is a rainbow. I'm not wrong in calling it that. But that's not what the Bible calls it. It's a bow. It's a bow. Now, we call it a rainbow because that bow only appears. But do you see that word bow translated here three times? Do you know it's translated over and over and over again in the Old Testament for a bow, where you take an arrow and it's a weapon, and it's a weapon that can kill. It's a picture of judgment. Do you remember when the old King Ahab, and God said, "He's going to destroy you," and Ahab said, he tried to disguise himself. It says a man struck a bow at venture. And there's the arrow. And God took that arrow right to the very place where Ahab was disguised in the chariot. Ah, but he's wearing armor. But God directed that arrow from that bow that day right between the harness where the armor joined, and he was killed. I could turn to Psalm 7, verse 12. And it says, "If you do not turn to God, God hath bent his bow and made it ready." And there God has the bow. And the picture is, if we're a stranger to God and enmity with him, God is like a man with the archer, and his bow is ready, and the arrow in the bow, and it's ready to be shot against you. That's what God says in Psalm 7 and verse 12. God's got it bent, and it's ready to fire. Ah, but thank God, I read over in Lamentations 3 and verse 12, and I believe it's a prophecy of Christ. God hath bent his bow and set me as a mark for the arrow. Do you know what happened at Calvary? That wrath, that arrow that should have pierced me, that arrow that I deserved, remember arrow and the bow speaking of judgment, that judgment that I deserved, it ought to have Ron Johnson's name on that arrow, destined for me, it's what I deserved. But thank God at Calvary, it's if the Lord Jesus Christ stood into my place, and the arrow of God's judgment went into Christ, and he bore my punishment at Calvary. And what do you do after you've fired the arrow? You hang the bow back up. You hang the bow. It's over. And you see, when you look at the bow in the cloud, what is it? It's exactly the same word in the Hebrew for a battle bow, a bow used by an archer to fire. And there's the bow. What's God saying to you? It's a type. Better next time you look at a rainbow, do you know what I want you to remember? Thank God at Calvary, God's arrow against my sin was fired. And God has hung his bow up. There's no more wrath against me. Because I'm in Christ. I'm in Christ. Noah looked at that rainbow and knew that God's judgment has passed. We look at Calvary and we know that God's judgment is past forever. The storm is over. The storm is over. And just as God gave the rainbow repeatedly to Noah and to us today, he gives us the bread and the wine and the Lord's table to remind us that if you're in Christ, his anger is over. He's gracious to you. You're safe in Christ because God established his covenant. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank thee at Calvary. The wrath of God was expended in the person of our substitute. And just as Noah, when he looked up at that rainbow, knew that the wrath of God had passed and never again would the floods come upon the earth to destroy it. Lord, we thank thee that when we take bread and wine and we think of the cross of Christ and we think of his shed blood, we thank thee that that tells us, it's a token, it's a testimony, it's a type to us that Christ has paid it all. Oh Lord, we pray that every one of us here may come to know Christ as Savior and Lord, may know thy covenant kindness, may know what it is to trust in thee and to rest in thy finished work. And we thank thee for those that are in Christ. There's no more arrow in the bow, but the bow is hung up in the clouds. And it's a reminder to every Christian, thank you, Lord, for taking our sins in your own body to the tree. Be with those who must go. Remain with those who remain around thy table. For it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen.